I want to invite you to take your Bibles or the one underneath the seat in front of you and turn, you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first four verses. We're continuing, as we did last week, and we will next week as well, with our look at shepherding. And so we're going to just continue to put a hold for the time on 1 Corinthians. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 23 and a few other passages, and we asked and answered the question, what is shepherding? In other words, when you hear David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," what is being captured there? What does it mean in this metaphor that he gives? And what we saw was that it's very like what you might expect, given the picture of shepherding, that a shepherd is one who watches over, who cares for the flock of sheep, his flock of sheep, with a key word, two key words, being his and caring. And so as we looked at Scripture and dug further into what it means, there were four words that we used to describe what shepherding means as we went through it. Now, we've given those out a few times, so I could give a quiz to everybody and ask if you could repeat those along with me, but okay, you don't have to do that. I know not everybody was here. So the four are knowing the sheep, need to feed the sheep, lead the sheep, and protect the sheep. And there are different ways of expressing that same concept, but those four, I think, do a good job of capturing the heart of what we see biblically when we talk about shepherding. But there was one thing that we didn't spend much time on last week. In fact, as we went through it, we made some assumptions, and we just left it for this week, but it is important, so I wanted to spend some time on it, and that is, who is it? Who within the church carries out this function of shepherding, and what does it mean to us practically on a day-to-day basis? There's a good chance that you may be saying in your minds, well, I know that. I know the answer to that question already. In fact, last week, if you were here, you may not have questioned things as we made assumptions, as we jumped to conclusions. But we do need to see that answer in Scripture, because church history does show us that there are ways, and I think even well-intentioned ways, I know well-intentioned ways, that we can go off track with the concept, the biblical concept, which is from Genesis to Revelation, of shepherding, and it can end up being harmful to the flock. And so as we did last week, we're going to use a couple of different passages to look at. One of those, the primary one, will be this 1 Peter passage. But before we get into that, I want to stress one thing I did mention last week, and that is that much of the application that we'll deal with today, because of the nature of the passage, it is focused upon elders. It's focused upon the elders of the church. So just before the service, I said to the elders, well, maybe we'll just have everybody get up and just have the elders remain. We're not going to do that, and you can probably guess the reason for that, and that is that everyone here who is a member of a church, doesn't have to be Providence, member of any church, needs to understand God's design for his church and to live within that design so that we can effectively serve as his church. And so really, this is for all of us, for everyone here. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to stand as I read just these few verses. This is Peter speaking, and as Peter speaking, at the end of this letter, and I'll just give kind of an infomercial here, that in a couple of weeks, Will Miners in Sunday school is going to be going through the book of 1 Peter, and so you'll know this a lot better at that point. But up to this point, Paul has been addressing the church at large, the suffering church, and he centers upon the elders, but he has been speaking to the whole church up to this point. So have that in mind. This is Peter speaking as I read these words. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words, and we thank you, Lord, for the church, for the way you have made her and structured her, a church that varies greatly as we look across the church with all the gifts and all that you have given through your flock, and yet you have also added structure. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you give us an understanding of this, that you would bring it to our hearts and our minds, and that you would help us to see how this applies to us, those of us here who are elders or who may be an elder at some point, those of us here who are part of the flock. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we apply these words. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, Augustine, it's a name that I'm guessing most people here probably heard of. You may or may not know much about him. Augustine is one of those, and we call one of our early church fathers. He lived just a couple of hundred years after Christ and after the apostles, and he's considered by many to be the greatest theologian of all times. But when he was younger, he, even though he grew up in a Christian home, his mother was a strong believer, but he turned away from the faith, and he went off to university at Carthage in Africa, and he became a part of really a cult, and he remained in rebellion against the Lord for several years. But he wrote in what's probably the most famous autobiography that exists, it's called Confessions. He wrote about his life, and so that's how we know something about his conversion and his life. But he wrote that there was a woman in his life who never let him go. She was always there through all his years, reminding him constantly of the right path and praying for him constantly. It was his mother, Monica. Augustine had two brothers as well. There's no doubt that Monica, his mother, paid attention to them and took joy in the fact that they knew the Lord, but it was Augustine that really troubled her greatly. At one point, Augustine, he lived close to the coast, and so he told her that he was going down to a ship to see a friend off. Well, he got on the ship himself, didn't tell her, took off across the Mediterranean, went to Rome to seek really fame and fortune for himself. He was there for several years. He ended up going to Milan, and there was a point at which his mother went after him, and she went to Milan. He was in a position of great prominence there, and yet his mother went there because she cared about his soul. She didn't go there to beat him down. She didn't go there to command him to return, but to remind him of the right path and to pray for him. In fact, she gathered together with the leader there of the church, Ambrose, and she prayed together with him for her son. He wrote at one point that his mother, who wept on my behalf, wept more than most mothers weep when their children die. And so she cared for him, and her greatest concern was that he would turn to the Lord. And it was there in Milan that he did. It may be an account that you know something about. He was in a garden. He heard a child's voice saying, "Take and read, take and read." And he heard that as being a word from the Lord, and he opened his Bible, and he came to faith in Christ. Now, he knew, and it's clear that he knew, that it was God who did it from beginning to end. But it was his mother, Monica, he says, who stood in the gap, pointing him to the Lord and praying for him each step of the way, caring for his soul. And you know, I think what we can see in Augustine's life is and what his mother did, it's a glimpse into the shepherding heart of God. parents are called to shepherd their children, to shepherd looking for their true needs and providing for them. But notice, and this is critical to grasp, I think, that his mother, Monica, wasn't just doing her duty. It wasn't just something that she felt she had to do, but she was driven to go after her son. It was her own knowledge of the Lord, and it was her love for the Lord that caused her. It was the motive behind her that drove her. It wasn't because of what she might gain or what she might lose. You can kind of think of a mother hen that's caring for its chicks. It's doing what no one else is able to do. It's a calling and a responsibility given by God. And the same is true when we look at other positions, and certainly as we look at that of the elder, that the shepherding heart of God is provided for his church. Now, if we look at a number of beautiful passages in the scripture, we looked at some last week. One is Psalm 40, verse 11. It's a passage that says that God is the shepherd of his flock and that he will shepherd his flock. This is speaking of God, Isaiah 40, 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, clearly, all the way through, it's his doing. We've got to keep that in mind as we think about shepherding, that it is God himself, ultimately, who knows his sheep, who feeds his sheep, who leads his sheep, who protects his sheep. And if it's not God who is doing that work, then the sheep will go lost. You've got to have that in mind. In Psalm 78, verse 52, again, this is speaking about God. It says, "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." It's talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and being led by the Lord. And we know that he did. He went before them as a fire at night and as a cloud during the day. But also, many of the passages of Scripture that we look to say that Moses led out God's people, that he was God's shepherd and led them out like a flock. And there's another shepherd later in Psalm 78, right at the end, we read about this shepherd. It says, "He, God, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing sheep, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." So you can hear the emphasis there that all the way through it is God who is doing the actual shepherding, but he's using those whom he has called, those whom he has appointed for the task. In particular, we might call them, as we did last week, under shepherds. You know, it becomes even more apparent in a passage like Ezekiel 34 that we read earlier, as he calls out his shepherds, those who have been assigned the shepherding task. And you remember, as we read these words, they almost hurt to hear them. He said, "The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought." Actually, these words should sound familiar because there are other passages that use the same terms to describe the Lord. But what we see is that He uses those whom he has called, those whom he has placed in a particular position amongst his people to be the shepherds. Still looking at him, but to be the shepherds. And really, as we get to the New Testament, it's no different there, at least in a sense, than what we see in the Old Testament. The Good Shepherd has now come, and the apostles lay down the foundation of the church. But what we see in word and practice is that God has prepared and he has called and he has equipped certain men within the church to act as overseers, to act as guardians within the church, so that they carry out God's heart for shepherding within the church. And so as we come to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's what I'd like for us to see here. It's this, that God calls and he brings to human overseers this task of shepherding the people, those whom he calls out for the office of elder to carry out the shepherding of his church. It's not to be done by parachurch organizations. It's not to be outsourced by those who have training as counselors. Shepherding is not simply the domain of small groups within the church. Each of these has their place and can have an important role within the church. But the normal way that we see as we go through Scripture that shepherding takes place, both by directive and by example, is through individuals whom God has called out and he has given this task and this responsibility. And they are the ones who are responsible to God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13. There is a responsibility that is there for bringing God's heart for shepherding to his people. We see it in that passage in Ezekiel 34 as well. It's constant, this picture of God's shepherding and how he carries it out as we go through Scripture. You know, I think as we go through, as we go back, and if we were to look through history, we could safely say that where this has been present within the church, that God's flock has been cared for, they have been nurtured, and they have prospered. And where it hasn't been present, which is all too often, the flock has suffered, God's church has suffered. And so what I'd like to do as we look at this passage is to look closely at the approach and the attitude that Peter brings out here. You know, he's already given instructions for the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And you remember we talked about this last week, that he identified with them. He says, as a fellow elder, Peter is identifying himself as among the elders and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. He's setting their hope on the Lord. But then he gives this instruction, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then he says, as overseers. And with that word, we can think of standing guard over, watching over. And then in verses 2 and 3, he describes the necessary approach, the attitude that the elders need to have for this task. And I'm going to summarize it with two questions that Peter answers for us here. First of all, what is to be the motive? What must be the motive of the shepherd? And secondly, how must the shepherd exercise authority? So first of all, what must be the motive of the shepherd? Then authority. The motive. And the answer to this, as we look, especially at verse 2, the answer to this, he doesn't state directly, but we'll see that this is the clear answer as we go through this passage and a couple of others. But it is love the Lord. That is to be the motive. Look with me at verse 2. He says, exercising oversight, that's the task of the elders, and then not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Think about those words, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not as a duty, but willingly, as God would have you. It's really not something that's terribly difficult to understand. You know, we all know the difference in each of our lives between doing a duty and doing something willingly, out of a willing heart. No doubt, if I were to ask you, you could think of numerous examples in your own lives. In fact, I think I could call out a series of words and everyone here would probably be able to respond very quickly to those with one of the two, either duty or willingly. So let's try it. Taxes. Duty or willingly? What about fixing meals? Duty or willingly? Eating out. Quality time with your spouse, with your children. Duty, willingly. What about an oil change? Going to bed at night. I'd like to hear some of the answers to some of these. Vacation. And for the kids who are here, math homework. duty or willingly? I think we would have different answers depending on who's answering. Ice cream. And for all of us, opening God's Word in the morning and spending time in it reading, duty or willingly? You think about all of those. None of those really are difficult for us to answer, I think. But here's the thing. Underlying each one, there is a motive. There's a reason. It's either a duty, we'd answer that way, or it's done willingly. Taxes, for example. Now, most probably that answer applies to you, you would have responded to that question and said duty. But if you've been waiting on a tax return so that maybe you can take a vacation or purchase something or pay off a certain debt, then your answer would likely be willingly. It depends on the underlying motive. That's what it's about. And so for the elder here, Peter is saying, your answer to the question, shepherding, must be willingly. And if it's not, if it's a more of a duty, there's a need to pay attention to motive, to the underlying motive. He gives us one more here. He says, this continues right at the end of verse 2. He says, exercising oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He's digging deeper here into the underlying motives. When he says shameful gain, he's not just talking about one thing here, like money, but he's talking about having any type of motive that seeks some form of personal gain rather than desiring to shepherd out of a heart of care for others. And notice the word that he uses there. He says eagerly. He's talking about the elder having enthusiasm when it comes to those tasks, knowing, feeding, leading, protecting the flock, that he needs to find his satisfaction in serving Christ in the capacity to which he's been called. Now you can just imagine for these elders that Paul was writing to, the audience that he had, you can imagine what their response might have been, because if we went around, those of us here who are elders, we might have a similar response. We might say, you know what, that's a stretch. How am I to desire, how am I to have eagerness here for shepherding others when it's not within me, at least maybe not all the time within me? I think that's exactly the question that Peter wants these elders to ask. That's where he's trying to get them. If we had been working through this letter up to this point, I think it'd be easier for us to recognize what he's getting at, because there's a theme that he's been dealing with, and I'm sure you'll get to that with Will in the Sunday school class. But there's somewhere else I'd like to look for that answer. You can keep your finger here, but I'd like for you to turn to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, right at the end, the last chapter, chapter 21. So we're going to look at John 21, 15. And I think if we were to back up a couple of chapters in John's Gospel, we would see a very devastating event that took place. The part where Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, he was in this inner circle, spent time with Jesus that others didn't, but he denied Christ. He denied that he knew him three times. And it came right at this critical time, crucial time, just before Jesus went to the cross. Now, it's hard to imagine, as we think through, how Peter must have felt inside, how down on himself he must have felt. And here we are in chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his disciples again. They've just had a fish breakfast. And we get to this exchange that takes place between Jesus and Peter. So look with me. John 15 talks about it was after breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said, Jesus did a third time. You just imagine at this point, Peter, it says in the text that he grieved, that he was upset because he had to hear this again. He was wondering why, and you can imagine that afterward he looked back at this and he understood why, but here it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now just imagine looking with Peter, looking back on this, how his heart must have been drawn to Jesus. He almost couldn't have not loved him. After his most grievous sin, after denying the Lord three times, that he even knew him, and yet here, three times, Jesus restores him fully to service before him. But notice one thing. The second time, when Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter replies to him, notice Jesus' answer to him. He says, tend my lambs. You know, the word that he uses there for tend is the same word as shepherd, to shepherd, a verb, to shepherd the sheep. You know, three times Jesus looks at Peter's motive and he says, do you love me? And then he says, tend my sheep. In other words, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You know, Peter gave this same instruction that he had received from Jesus. He gave the same instruction to the elders. And clearly, there's one way that this can truly be carried out. It all depends upon our answer to Jesus, to his question, do you love me? Again and again, that's the question that we need running through our minds, that we need to be able to answer in every area of our lives. Do you love me? Do you see and do you understand what I have done? Do you understand who I am and how I have sacrificed for you the gift of grace that I have given you? You know, each one of us here who are elders need to see and to understand the calling that we've received. I would ask for you, whether you're here at Providence or not, that you would think of those who are elders in your church and that you would pray that they would live and that they would think like shepherds. You know, as we look through God's Word again and again, we see that those who are called, those who God called to be shepherds, saw themselves as being inadequate. You know, think of Moses. He didn't start very well. He essentially said to the Lord, not me, Lord, I can't speak. And Jeremiah gave the same type of excuse. He said he was too young. And Peter, as we've seen, he knew firsthand of his failure to even acknowledge the Lord at a critical time. But there was one thing for each of them that would reorient their minds and their hearts before the Lord, bringing them to a place of willingness and even eagerness to serve. You remember Isaiah's response, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a man who knew his unworthiness before the Lord. But when he saw the Lord's grace and mercy, how did he reply? He said, here I am, Lord. Send me. There was an eagerness there. You know, for Isaiah, it began at that point. But we can be sure, as you go all the way through, as he faced different situations in his life and faced the things that naturally come into our lives, difficulties, that there were times when he needed to be reminded again and again and again that question, do you love me? So I would ask that you would pray for your elders, that you would pray that we would again and again in the midst of our lives, that we would hear that question from Jesus, do you love me? And that we would turn and respond. In the way that we live our lives, in the way that we turn to the means of grace, to Scripture and to prayer and to the sacraments, in the ways that we serve Him, that our response would be, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And therefore, that we would hear Him say, tend my sheep, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. and all of that on the basis of willingness and eagerness, because it comes out of that love. So the first question that Peter deals with here, what is the motive? What must our motive be? And secondly, is the question, how must the shepherd exercise authority? We're going to see that in verse 3 and back in our passage. But Peter's answer basically is this, that the shepherd must lead with humility and by example. If you look with me at verse 3, now Paul here, he's still dealing with motive to some extent, but he begins to focus upon how authority must be exercised. And he says, back in verse 2, exercising oversight, verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, he's speaking about how they must handle the authority that has been given to them. And so the first thing to recognize is the assumption that he's making here, that the elder does have authority that is that's given by God. And we don't see that stated explicitly here, but in the passage that we looked at some last week in Acts chapter 20, you recall when Paul had the elders from Ephesus come down to see him, and he spoke directly to the elders from Ephesus, that he had said this to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He makes it clear that it was the Holy Spirit that has put them in that place so that they had the authority that they needed for the task of shepherding. But the question here, back to our passage, is how is that authority to be used and employed? Again, we see the same theme as above, that this leadership was to be motivated out of a desire for the well-being of the flock, not for the gain of the leaders. He says, not domineering, not lording it over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. It's not an overbearing rule. It's not one in which the picture of the elders being a board of directors and making all the decisions for the flock, one in which everything must go through them. You know, there have been movements in the past. Evidently, there was a movement that I hadn't heard of until a couple of weeks ago. Jen mentioned it to me, called the shepherding movement, back in the, I think it was 60s and 70s. And it was probably well-intentioned. In fact, I'm sure it was. But as I understand it, those who were designated to be the shepherds of the flock took on an additional role where they stood over the people in an authority that really belongs to God. The people were to come to them with whatever circumstances they were in life, whatever decisions needed to be made, whether it's marriage or job and on and on. And the shepherds were to approve those decisions before they would move forward. You know, think about what really is happening in that case. They were the lords over the conscience of the people. That's not the description that we're given here. That's not the place of an under-shepherd. It's really one of feeding, of nourishing, of protecting, of making the flock stronger, and of leading, leading by example. That's what we see in verse 3 here. You know, one of the books that we used on our retreat for shepherding, we talked about this at the retreat. It tells a story about a group of tourists who were in Israel, and they had been told by their tour guide that shepherds always, and this is what, if you go to Israel, you'll see this today. You'll see flocks of sheep upon the hillside. You'll see shepherds there. But they were told that shepherds always lead their flock by going before them, before the flock. They never drive them from behind. You know, we think about cattle here in the U.S., and that's how you drive the cattle. But no, with the sheep, you lead them from before. Now, it wasn't long until this tour group passed by a flock that had a shepherd that was behind. And he was driving the sheep from behind. And the group pointed this out to the guide, and he was so surprised that he pulled the bus over. He stopped it. He went over, and he talked to the man, and then he was smiling when he came back to the bus, and he proceeded to tell them that wasn't the shepherd, that was with the sheep. That was the butcher. And he was driving the sheep. In fact, they weren't being cared for at all. They had a different destination altogether. You know, the point here is that the true shepherd, and that's what we see all the way through Scripture, the true shepherd always leads from the front, leads by example. You know, Peter doesn't say this here to put pressure upon the elder. He's just going back to elder shepherds who are motivated out of love for the Lord and therefore for the well-being of the sheep. You know, leading the flock, as we look at what it really means, it does include making decisions upon matters that need to be made for the congregation as a whole, working toward mission, working toward vision, determining certain things. We have a monthly meeting. We did it this past week where we come together and we make some of those decisions. It also includes shaping the ministry of the church so that the church is serving the Lord, or at least overseeing that, setting policies at times, making sure the gifts of the church are being exercised. All of those are important, but all of those are also tangible. And one of the problems that we have is those things that are tangible, it's very easy for us to latch onto and say, we can check the block and we can say, this has been done. And some of us, we have personalities where we love that type of procedure or process. But what is being described here, Peter's saying that the main thing that the elder needs to do is to set his eyes upon Christ, to follow him. Remember that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, that he is central. And you know, if we fail in this, and it's going to undermine everything else that we do. In that passage back in Acts chapter 20, where the elders come down and meet with Paul, remember what he said there. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. He puts yourselves first. He says that effectiveness in serving as shepherds comes as you watch out for yourselves, as you look out for your own hearts, your own godliness, your own character, your own walk with the Lord. And so that's what an elder is called to, and that's who an elder is called to be. But this calling that we see that Peter gives in chapter 5, it's not at all given as a weight. You know, Peter makes that clear in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice the reminder here. The under shepherd is not the shepherd. The shepherd for the entire flock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who truly knows the sheep, who truly feeds the sheep, leads the sheep, protects the sheep. It's the task of the under-shepherd to be an example to the flock. As they all, under-shepherd included, look to the example of Christ, of the chief shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. You know, Peter says here, look forward to the glory that is to come. Set your eyes on that. And as you do, you will be leading the flock. Notice that this is true for anyone who serves in ministry. He's not really calling out something different here. Your source of hope and joy, all that you need for carrying out the task of ministry, the task of shepherding, whatever it might be, so that you can do it with willingness and with eagerness, that which enables you to live as an example, it will come as you set your eyes upon the gift that is given to every Christian, the unfading crown of glory, which is to be found in Christ. That's where we need to look all the way through and understand what shepherding is and who it is to shepherd and what God has called us to, setting our eyes upon Christ. Please join me. Father, we thank you for this instruction. We thank you for these words. We thank you, Lord, that you give us exactly what we need. You even redirect us as we look at Scripture. We can be headed in one direction, but again and again, you bring us back and redirect us to the right path. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would use these words. Help us to have an understanding of what shepherding means. Help us to uphold it as being important, critical for your church. And help us day in, day out, to set our eyes upon you, to trust in you, and to be able to answer that question that you, the Lord Jesus, gave to Peter. Do you love me? Help us to look to you and answer that question. You know that I love you. You can see it in my life. I pray this in Christ's name.